Friday, May 22nd, 2026, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today in the program, we're in the book of Matthew. We're in chapter 27, looking at verses 11 through 26, with a message titled, Christ on Trial.
Our worship is one of the most solemn activities that we do in life. That's what's been lost today. People don't see it that way anymore, and we were called to go back to the old paths, as scriptures call us to remember what this is all about. And here, I think, what we see is exactly why it is so serious. It has everything to do with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ himself.
And now here's today's message from Pastor Chris.
Well, two places I'd like you to turn tonight. Matthew 27 is our text tonight. I moved the series in Matthew to the evening that we have been doing in the morning, and we are almost completed. We've almost completed this entire book, and tonight we are looking at verses 11 through 30. Verses 11 through 30 of Matthew. But before we read that, I would like to turn to Lord's Day 15 and confess that on page 216 in the Forms and Prayers book. Since that's right where we are in Matthew, it's helpful to consider these three question and answers. So this is Lord's Day 15, page 216 in the Forms and Prayers. I'll ask the questions. Please respond with the answers. What do you understand, question 37, by the word suffered? That during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. This he did in order that, by his suffering as the only atoning sacrifice, he might deliver us, body and soul, from eternal condemnation and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? So that he, though innocent, might be condemned by an earthly judge, and so free us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. Is it significant that he was crucified instead of dying some other way? Yes. By this death, I am convinced that he shouldered the curse which lay on me, since death by crucifixion was cursed by God. And what you'll see as we read Matthew is the great intention of Christ. In a sense, as you read this tonight, everything is working against him going to the cross in some ways by the Roman authorities. But in the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, he was handed over, and this would occur. But it is showing how innocent he was, and that he truly did not deserve this judgment in himself. He's taking it on for us. So we're going to look at verses, as we've been working through this book now, 11 through 31. Matthew 27. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with this righteous man, for I've suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then all the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. There will end the reading of God's word. Well, I said this morning, as we were looking at the account of Uzzah and the ark and the transporting of the ark back to Jerusalem, that our worship is one of the most solemn activities that we do in life. That's what's been lost today. People don't see it that way anymore, and we were called to go back to the old paths, as scriptures call us to remember what this is all about. And here, I think, what we see is exactly why it is so serious. It has everything to do with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ himself on the cross. How could anyone read that with any sensitivity and not be deeply moved by what happened to the Lord of glory? It is a shocking thing of what I read tonight. And that's why it's important to spend more time on it than just Good Friday. Here we meet with a recognition of what the payment of our sins required for us to have lasting peace with God and to understand his goodness to us. Here we see it front and center, but in the midst of it, we see the ugliness of humanity and how awful sin is. We see it in the way that they treat him. There is nothing like meditating upon the description of the ultimate sacrifice of our Savior, which all in the law and the prophets testified to, which God preserved throughout the Old Testament so much that he would strike people down if they tampered with it, that he had to endure for our salvation. It is the most moving and heart-wrenching of all studies in the scriptures, for here, as we see, as the great statement has always been, we see mercy and justice kiss at the cross in the person of Jesus Christ. I can never feel like I do justice to this, and I always struggle a little bit more to preach the passion narratives. Just because of the weight of them, but I have one goal in looking at this tonight, that you would marvel at what is accomplished for you, to meditate on the sufferings of Christ. This was one of Luther's great applications to the Christian life, is to go back and simply meditate on the sufferings of Christ for you, to see what you deserved and to see what he's taking on for you, to understand what stepping into your place looks like, to see what he became for you. Think of the great verse in Corinthians, "He who knew no sin became sin." He's bearing the penalty so that we in exchange might become the righteousness of God in him. To meditate and to see, here is where we find the favor of God. Here's where we find the favor of God. For as Romans says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not freely with him give us everything?" And he did that out of love for us. So my goal tonight is just to have you reflect on the account, to tell the account, to receive it by faith as God's gift, and that you might comprehend how good he really is. If you remember where we are and you remember our study of Matthew, remember we had just did a study in really the life and times of Judas Iscariot. And that was really something Matthew treats in a unique way. Rather than any of the other Gospels, he gives attention to Judas's betrayal and what false repentance looks like in this life that leads to judgment. But here tonight, we are moving on with the trial. You'll remember that the first trial that Jesus faced was the ecclesiastical trial, and he had been on trial, the church trial, if you will, and it was a vicious trial. You'll remember the early trials, all the trials really came in three parts. He first went to Annas, who was the high priest, and then Caiaphas, his son-in-law. John picks up the Annas account, the only one I think that picks up the Annas account, if I recall, but Caiaphas is picked up here in Matthew, and his son-in-law, who was high priest. The whole thing was a sham. You'll remember that the trial took place between 1 and 3 a.m. due to the blood money of Judas, and he has been asked the whole time to incriminate himself, even though he's not guilty. After hours of this, you'll remember in the first trial, and the structure of Matthew is, he begins that, he switches scenes to Judas, and now he's back to Pilate. After the first trial, no real charge had been made against him. The council has decided, nevertheless, that he needs to be put to death. Now, you know why they are putting him to death. You're given an indication there in verse 18 that they want to put him to death for envy. Isn't that an interesting statement? A reason there is envy. For they knew that it was, Pilate knew, out of envy that they had delivered him up. They were jealous of him. His successes. The people were coming to him for life. What a sad thing. So the ecclesiastical authorities now transfer this, and the council, the Sanhedrin, they all decide he needs to go to Pilate. It is time. And so the exchange occurs as he is bound and he's taken to Pilate, and the transfer of Jesus now takes place. So we begin with this trial look here at Pilate, and you'll notice this. Pilate here comes out. If you put the Gospels together, I know each Gospel is doing its own and has its own kind of emphases, but sometimes it is helpful to fill in a little bit as you go. Pilate comes out the door. It's probably 5 or 6 a.m., and we know he asks and has questions about Jesus. He was the governor of the southern half of Palestine. He had ruled over the province and was directly accountable to the emperor of Rome. He was under a lot of pressure, by the way. This Pilate, he is not a good figure anywhere in history or in the scriptures. He hated the Jews. He absolutely hated the Jews, who were notorious for upheaval over their religion. Pilate was a proud man. Pilate was an arrogant man. He was ruthless. His own wife. He was the kind of leader who in any insurrection would take the sword against people. We know that in Luke 13 when Pilate had spilled the blood of worshipers already. He had no problem coming in with Roman swords and killing people worshiping. Any insurrection he took seriously. All Pilate cared about was two things we know from the scriptures. It was keeping his power, and it was keeping the emperor of Rome happy. That's it. And so we're not dealing with a just man. We're not dealing with an honorable ruler. If you've ever complained about a ruler, you would have complained about Pilate this way. So here come the Jews, notorious for revolts, notorious for insurrections, notorious for wanting leaders to do this. Remember, they believed that God was going to crush the Romans one day and the emperor of Rome by the restoration of the kingdom. So they would pray, "Thy kingdom come," and they believed when they prayed that kingdom would come and destroy Rome in the moment and that the earthly kingdom would be established again. That's no different from modern postmillennialism, by the way. A lot of that is exactly what's believed. Pilate is nervous about the Jews. He knows they're expecting a king. He knows the king discussion is fervent and through the air. And he is not about any upheaval. That's important here. So the Jews come bound with the king. The king. The king. Remember this morning, he's the king. But oh, he doesn't look like much. Verse 11, now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Now that question's important. Pilate is taking it as opportunity. I think you can get to the tone of that a little bit. Is this what you Jews are bringing me? Is this the one you think is going to stop Rome? I think he's laughing. Are you the king of the Jews? In other words, there's a scoff in that. This is a lowly peasant man. Remember, there's no outward glory to Jesus. He didn't have on his thigh at this point the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Revelation 19. He's not riding on a white horse of judgment. He's riding on a donkey. He's not beautiful. And no comeliness or desire that we should desire him. Isaiah said, 53, he didn't look at him and think, wow, what an impressive figure. He took a lowly body. He's not described like a king. He looks like absolutely no threat at all. You could understand if he looked like a threat. You could understand if he showed muscle. None of it. Well, remember what Pilate did on the cross to kind of prove this point? He mocked the Jews. When they finally manipulate Pilate to crucify him, he puts a big sign over the cross. Entrance to Golgotha, so that everyone read, here is the King of the Jews. And the Jews said, don't do that. He says, I'm doing that. You see? So why in the world, if this guy is, at least to him, not a threat, would you deliver over a person like this? I think that's what the text is, the tension of this text is. So at first he is making sure that the charge sticks. It's interesting that Jesus is not presented as answering any other charge than this. Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answers this one before Pilate. He will not answer the Jews. But he answers before Pilate. You have said so. I am the king. Now that should have people trembling. Pilate should have trembled, like we looked at this morning. This is why they wanted him dead, of course, for blasphemy, they think. Again, filling in the accounts, the Jews leveled 3 charges against Jesus. We found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King. You see what the charges are. They've pitched him as a king over Caesar, as the king. But even in that, it was a king. They were insulted that he claimed to be the king. Well, their goal is to invoke high treason, to have Pilate invoke high treason against Caesar. That's the great goal here. Is that Caesar, if he heard about this and Pilate did nothing, Pilate would be off that throne in a second. They knew that if they could box in Pilate with this charge, they'll get him. He's a rebel. He's an insurrectionist. He's assaulted Caesar's treasury. He refuses to even pay money to the treasury. He refuses to pay taxes. And all along the way, what did Jesus say? Pay your taxes. He went and pulled one out of a fish for them to pay. Claims to be king. Pilate was really concerned about this. This was the one concern he had to take seriously. There's that concern that he cared about most. These Roman emperors were constantly facing threats and assassinations. I mean, you just look at the history of the emperors of Rome. These guys were taken out all the time. Leaders were taken out all the time. It was not a position that you really were safe in. So that's what he's questioning Jesus about. He, in the face of these attacks, Matthew says that in the face of all these other attacks, which you see insinuated here as the Jews are said to accuse him here by Matthew, he answers not a word. Pilate says, are you hearing what they're saying about you? What they're testifying? Do you have anything to say? Not a word. It's really a remarkable moment to think about our Lord on trial. Then in the garden, he went through agony. He prayed. Here he is, calm, collected, together, absolute confidence. Pilate can't get over this. Pilate is stunned by this. Who acts like this in this kind of pressured situation? He marvels at this seeming peasant who is dignified, calm, and who doesn't give one of their charges the time of day. He's greatly amazed at this. This doesn't fit anything he's ever experienced. People at moments like this do everything they can to get out. None of it. Pilate is convinced this man is nothing, at least for the moment, that he's done nothing, I guess we could say. Maybe some odd teachings, but he's done nothing deserving of death. The scriptures want to make that clear to us. He's done nothing deserving of death. He's a righteous man. Everything, as I said to start the sermon, it seems to be working against Pilate condemning Jesus. In fact, the surprising conclusion comes in the providence of God, which I still wrestle with a little bit. I'm not even sure I'm clear about this. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him a message. Don't have anything to do with this innocent man. For I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. So if I'm right, and I should be more certain on this point, but sometimes we're not always as certain as we want to be, but if I am right, it seems...
That's all the time we have for you today. We thank you for tuning in to us here on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Be sure to tune in next time for part two of this message from Pastor Chris. Until then, God bless.